but I'll be sharing some testimonies. I can't hardly share any testimonies really beyond what you already heard last night, but there are many more places around the world, very similar things are happening, and I've had the privilege to be a part of some of those. You know, a long time ago, it's appropriate kind of after Richard and Kimberly's testimony and their glow up here about their new relationship. I was just thinking back, you know, my wife and I, we got married in January of 1982, and our first date was when we got engaged, and 6 weeks later we were married. So we were also one of those, it's God moving pretty quick. On my wedding day, pastors gathered around, laid hands on my wife and I, and one of those men was, where's Glenn? Where are you, Glenn? Back somewhere back here. Glenn over here, who I've known way back then as a great friend. And he prophesied over my life right at that wedding something that has been one of the most accurately, clearly fulfilled prophecies I've ever received. And in that word, God said I was going to be traveling to many lands. At that point, never even thought about it, to be honest. I would go to many nations, and that God would use me like Mordecai to help the Esthers that in particular moments in the history of their nations were ready and needed in being called forth for certain very strategic times in their nations. And that's exactly what has been kind of the path of my life for these last 30 years or so, 35 years, since that prophetic word. That's come to pass, and I look over that, over the past, and even think, in fact, this is a little strange thing. In fact, in that prophecy, it said that I would put my hand into the dirt, into the ground of many lands as I would do this. Really strange thing. Many years later, after I've been traveling to many countries, I completely forgot about that prophecy, but just because I didn't have much money to buy souvenirs or buy a lot of things when I went to other countries, you know, one of the things I just felt led to do, God started me doing, is I went to different countries, different places, everywhere I felt like there was a very strategic place, a prophetic event happened where God used his people in some way to change a nation, I would pick up a rock from that spot. It had no meaning to anybody else. They weren't gems. They weren't have any value. But I have in my house a whole pile of rocks that have witnessed the hand of God in the shaping and changing the history of nations. And it was after many years, I completely forgot about the prophecy, and I went back and I listened to the prophecy again, and actually, literally, I've been putting my hand into the dirt of many lands and bringing that home, those rocks. It's just as a little part of the story. It's like, you know, my hair on my head kind of went up when I went back over that prophecy again and seeing those things, is that, you know, God is able to do whatever he wants to do through any of us. He can accomplish his will, and all the glory goes to him because it truly is his work, not really us per se. And I think a lot of the things that I've seen happening are truly a part of... I've seen some amazing things happening in the nations, and that's one of the things that Dennis asked me to do is to speak about the kingdom awakening in the nations. Since I've been traveling about 30 years globally, teaching and working and coaching leaders, I've had the privilege to see quite a bit. And it all really comes out of, again, my sense a long time ago, God gave me an understanding of the mission that we have as Christians, go make disciples of the nations. That mission, which is so much bigger than just making disciples of our churches, discipling the nations, was something that especially gripped me when I heard Ern Baxter speak in 1979 about that. And somehow God told me, I want you to take that seriously. And I began to really focus and study along those lines. And so in this really lifelong pursuit of wanting to learn what that means. How do we do that mission? How do we disciple the nations practically? How do we go from just fantasy and confession to actually doing it? I've been a lifelong student of the history of nations, God's people working in nations. It began mainly in the United States at the beginning, and I've started the Providence Foundation, Stephen McDowell and I, working to help research God's hand in our own nation, in America primarily, and learning of what God did through people in the past. And so a lot of books and materials have been produced, and Stephen McDowell still is doing that. He lives in my city. We continue to work together along those lines. But it's also been throughout many nations. I've been continuing to study every time I can. I like to go into the history of different countries and try to understand. And so in my pursuit of that, as well as now having gone to over 50 countries around the world and meeting with many leaders and observing firsthand a lot of what's happening in many countries today, I came to some conclusions, a surprising one, to be honest, something that I never would have probably believed was true in my early training. But here's the things. I came to this conclusion that there has never been a significant transformation of a nation, I mean, major transformation, just through prayer, church growth, you know, evangelism, those things alone. Never. I've come to this conclusion having, you know, looked at so many examples, and I realized that, of course, there's been some impact through those things, but I'm talking about major transformation, a nation significantly shifting in its spheres of influence, its institutions, and a cultural transformation. I came to this conclusion because I found that in many times there's been major revival, major church growth, and prayer movements happening in the past and throughout the last 2,000 church history in different countries, and there is today, but yet still no major national impact. And that's what led me to say, well, why is it not having a national impact in some cases, even though those things are there? But then there's other examples, clearly, where major transformation has come. What was the missing thing? What was it else that was always there? And I came to this discovery. There was always this one more thing in place. That was an intentional plan by the leaders of the body of Christ in that nation at that point to begin to disciple leaders for the strategic and influential areas of the culture. When that was there, along with church growth and revival and prayer, then the shift came in a major way. And that is really what led me on the path that I'm primarily working in the sort of the advice, the coaching that I do with leaders of the body of Christ in many countries today, is asking them to focus in on that. Because the other parts we're doing in many places, great revival, church growth, and prayer. So when we're talking about training the strategic leaders of the nation, we're talking about the seven mountains or the seven spheres of influence, different ones I think most of us all have discussed and learned about to some extent. I try to remember them, helps me and share with others just by using the alphabet, the ABCs, you know, of what those seven areas are. And my list is a little bit different. I put the whole healthcare area in there instead of arts and media being two different ones. I put those together. But anyway, these are the ABCs of really transformation, where we have to have the leaders in place, trained with a biblical worldview, if we truly want to see major transformation come. Those are the areas we need leaders. Other areas you could add to that, of course, but it's training leaders, and that doesn't come quickly. That takes time to really train them, put them in place, help them to become credentialed, respected in the eyes of the world, put in greater places of influence and positioned so that then at some point, truly working together with others in all these different spheres, can move as a movement together and turn that aircraft carrier, as Dennis talks about, truly turn the nation in another direction. So in this whole kind of my research and these things, I've found many examples throughout church history and in my book, like Christ's strategy to disciple nations. A lot of the history of 2,000 years is in there. Gives us examples of that. But also just in the last 200 years, even though I could talk about, you know, the 1800 years before, many great examples, you know, I just wanted us to think about just the last 200 years. Something that we often forget is that the world is dramatically being transformed. Even as, you know, we in our lifetimes, many of us here, in ways that, you know, if you just watch the news and focus on that, you can be really deceived. Because, you know, many Christians think the world's getting worse and worse. That is absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. By almost any measure, 200 years ago to today, the world is improving in major ways. There are, you know, healthcare is better. There's all kinds of education is better. So many other practical ways you look in these measurements. But if you just take in terms of freedom of religion, freedom to vote, freedom to assemble, freedom to protest, freedom of speech and of communication, a lot of the fundamental freedoms that often people think of when we think of liberty in the nations. 200 years ago, you know, there was perhaps only a couple nations that had most of those freedoms that would by that, if you go about just that measurement. United States was one of the few 200 years ago that had a lot of those freedoms, although even there we weren't perfect. We still had slavery and had to deal with that. So, but nonetheless, something was starting to happen. But even if you look, and according to this graph, this shows the last 200 years, if you go left to right, and the line going up represents the number of nations that have come into these freedoms I'm talking about. And if you look on that graph, you see an amazing thing. For thousands of years, virtually no nations had freedom. You have to go back to ancient Israel, and then in brief periods of time, to some extent, a few other nations. But look at what's happening in just in the last 200 years. Just look in the last 100 years. An incredible explosion of freedom is happening around the world. That is not an accident. That is a result of something. And if you actually go back to the same point 200 years ago, that was the beginning of Protestant missions around the world. Up to that time, most Protestant churches were only in Europe, North America. This was the beginning of the Word of God being taken to the rest of the globe. And it took time for the ideas in this book to begin to have an impact in the spheres of influence in cultures. But that's really what I'm convinced makes this graph make sense. Is the body of Christ working in different ways in the nations, bringing forth the ideas for the spheres of influence, and is gradually bringing about liberty in the nations? So we live in an exciting time. Again, as I said, 200 years ago, there weren't that many nations that really had freedom. Obviously, the United States is one of the few where truly this was starting to happen. And it was made possible because of a foundation laid by the Pilgrims, laid by those founders who came here with a strategy to influence and lay a foundation and raise up leaders based on the Bible, not just for themselves, but they knew that it was for future generations. And it blessed this country in a major way. But there's other examples that I want to talk about. Unfortunately, of course, at the same time America was founded and began to be blessed, something was happening slowly in the body of Christ, which was a theological, narrowing of the mission, understanding of the kingdom of God, understanding of the mission of the church. And by the time in the mid-19th century, you start seeing the church around the world, Europe especially, but gradually other places, where the idea of our mission, instead of discipling nations, was just winning souls for heaven, was just that kind of eternal goal, the limiting it to building churches, but no longer discipling nations. And this kind of trend of narrowing of the mission began to come into the church, and it influenced the mission movement. And so when you see many of the missionaries that started going to Africa, going to places around the world. Some had the full idea of the mission and thought as statesmen, thought as in the big picture way of thinking about it, but many of them did not. Many of them just went simply to win souls and to plant churches, and they thought that was success. And so if you look at Africa, places like that, of course, Sub-Saharan Africa, many of those countries today, well over 50% are born again. Great success on one part of the mission. But if you look at, if you measure almost any sphere of the culture, you find terrible fruit. Governments that are corrupt, tyrannical, in majority Christian countries. Poverty that's severe, healthcare problems, so many different kinds of corruption in business and so many other areas. How can that be? And it's because of a limited understanding of our mission. But there were examples, like South Korea. It would be a contrast to that. The first missionaries that went to South Korea, they were actually went there even much later and somewhat those who went to other parts of the world. The first Protestants didn't get into South Korea until the very end of the 19th century. But when they went, they still had those who originally went there and laid the foundation for the kingdom of God in South Korea, went with the same kind of comprehensive worldview that those Christians that came, the pilgrims that came to America. They went there with a big picture understanding. And so they not only started churches and won souls, they began to make disciples for the nation. And they laid a foundation for schools, universities. They started building those institutions based on the biblical worldview. They did it in their politics. In fact, after Japan had conquered them, it was the Christians that led the liberation movement, the liberty and independence movement in South Korea, even though a small percentage of the population. There was just, the Christians led the way in the newspapers, in media, in arts, in business transformation. To this very day, the economic impact of the kingdom of God, of Christian discipleship of CEOs and leaders of business, is what has turned South Korea from one of the absolute most poorest countries in the world just 100 years ago, today one of the top 10 global economies. Christian leadership is really the explanation of that. That you cannot understand apart from this history. In fact, if you look just as a picture from the, if you ever seen this picture from satellite of the Korean Peninsula today, where Christianity has continued to be able to operate in freedom in the south, you see the difference just at night. Look at the peninsula, the difference of that fruit. The fruit of Christian leadership operating there in the south in all of its full vision compared to the north. And in some ways, that's what we can, as a picture of many nations, the differences today between where Christians understand a biblical worldview comprehensively and their results as well compared to those that do not have that understanding. I want to talk about then few other more modern, more recent movements. South Korea is one of them. I'll come back in a minute, but God is moving even in the last 25, 30 years in an incredible way. People like Dennis, of course, and statesmen, was talked about back in the 1980s, were working in many countries. People began to raise up, God began to raise up different people and work in different ways. My own ministry, I'll just give some of my own reports, testimonies of where I personally have seen some amazing things happen. My organization, we've started getting involved in Europe a lot 25 years ago as well, and saw a lot of great things happen there. South Africa was another place, and Paul Jaley was a part of this, where we organized teams, went to South Africa, right at the transition from apartheid. And most everybody, and I had gone there a couple of times before this whole transition, and there was not a single pastor I could find, nor a journalist who didn't believe civil war was gonna happen if they ever actually gave blacks and coloreds the right to vote and made that shift. And so people were terrified and frozen, but you know what, God began to move, and I don't have time to tell the whole story, but the result of of some courageous Christians in leadership at that moment led to the apartheid laws being ended, the right to vote being given to blacks and coloreds there, and Nelson Mandela being let out of prison. A number of things happened, and again, a lot of people were terrified, but there was a request that came to us to come and to organize teams to go to South Africa at that time to begin to train the new upcoming leaders going to come into power. A lot of these ANC leaders, many others who were had only had a Marxist worldview, but some of them were Christians, and many of them were open. And so we organized a team back then that were sent in there. And you know, if you know anything about Africa, rarely does peaceful transition of power ever happen. You know, that's uncommon. But what happened in South Africa at that point was not just because of Nelson Mandela, who gets credit in the modern history books, but it was the Church of Jesus Christ that led the way to bring reconciliation, to bring a transition of power that through the church healing a lot of divisions and starting to get that nation to think in a new way. That nation still has many problems, severe problems, but that was a miracle. Yes. That really was an amazing transformation. One of the great honors of my life was being a delegation from the Parliament of South Africa came and gave to Stephen McDowell and I an award, which is in my office today, is one of my most treasured things I have. Not because it's pure South African gold, that's definitely nice, but it's not that. I would never sell it because it represents to me something far more valuable, that the people of God can heal a nation. It is possible if we do what God's told us to do. And God, that's just one place long ago where I had opportunity through our ministry to serve. Again, I said Europe was other places. I shared more yesterday in the CAC group, so I'm not going to share much details. But in 2004, after years of working there, leaders I was working with came into actual governing that nation in the northeast part of Europe. They organized a new political party, very much like what we heard last night, that's happening right now in Colombia, happened in Latvia in 2004. And I was able to help and advise a lot of them then, and it was amazing. The success, the Christians won the election, came into power, put all their people, the prime minister, you can see here, it was a meeting, me with the prime minister on the right, and all the government officials, the department heads, the ministers are there. And half of them were pastors, actually, even while they were the government department heads. And but it's a very interesting kind of thing. They became very popular. God used them to begin to turn that nation in what is largely pagan Europe in a different direction. And they're still working there. They're not now the primary government party in power. They're part of a coalition government there, but God's still using them there in that nation. There's other places, like in Ukraine. We heard, Mark Nuttall helped organize a lot of the oversee the elections there. I was there teaching in 7 or 8 cities that year, right before the election in 2004, and that was called the Orange Revolution. I spoke to tens of thousands of Christians, leaders, talking about biblical ideas of worldview, biblical of government and politics, and the importance of Christians in this sphere being involved and being raised up as leaders in this sphere. And the result of that was, when the election happened, a Christian man was elected. He got the most votes to become the president of Ukraine. The only problem was the government didn't want him to be president, so they announced a different result. And but the international election observers that were there, and this is Mark Nell and others who had, helped make sure that, they all clearly declared, no, this is fraud. That is not the result. That is not the winner. And but the pro-Russian man was declared the winner. And so what happened then was kind of amazing. The Christians got on the phone. Many of the pastors did something they never did in their life. They said, we understand there is a biblical responsibility to protest against injustice. And so they gathered together in Kiev, Christians, hundreds of thousands. Most people know of these stories. They don't know it was Christians that were leading the way, that were really made this happen. And as a result of that, and being there a whole month in the winter, not leaving that square, that nation was turned in a different direction. And new elections were called, and of course Russia didn't like it, so they invaded. They still are holding a portion of Ukraine. So, it's a fight. Amen? It has some prices to pay. Again, going back to South Korea, Christians in South Korea are doing amazing things. I've been there 10 years working. It's probably, in my opinion, if I was asked today, what's the most probably complete example of a modern nation in transformation in all the spheres, I would say it's South Korea. Most people know it's got largest churches in the world. That's not what's the important thing. Those churches are engaged in transformation of their nation. They understand what we're talking about. I've been working there 10 years, and they have a comprehensive strategy, the transformation movement there. And this is a little picture of me. I've spoken to their parliament twice. Over half of parliament are Christians. Even though only one-third of the population of the nation is Christian, a half of the parliament is Christian. Because Christians mobilize together, work together in that sphere to say, we believe God wants us to rule and govern, and so we're going to work together in that area. Amazing things happening in that country. Even a place like Indonesia, you have a majority Muslim country that you would almost think, especially with all the conflict with Islam today, that what could Christians do there? Even though they're a minority, it's an amazing thing happening there. And in fact, I'm leaving Monday from here straight to Indonesia to do training of thousands of leaders there. I've been working there also 10 years. Major transformation movement. Christians are united. They're working as one. In many ways, like what we heard about in Colombia, has been happening in Indonesia. And there is a tremendous kind of results going on there. In fact, when I was there about 7-8 years ago, a man came to me that you see a picture of here. He was a mayor of a small city at that time, and he asked me to disciple him in biblical ideas of government. I spent a lot of time with him, training him, helped to get the right thinking biblically of how do you govern God's way. If you're in power, what does that look like? How does it differ from the world? And spent a lot of time going through the scriptures, teaching these things. And there's a man of great character. And as a result, in 2014, God opened the door and he became the governor of the largest Muslim city in the whole world, Jakarta. A Christian man. And you know what? Not just did he become the governor of that city, but he was very popular. The Muslims, majority Muslims in all polls, loved him because he was not corrupt like so many of the other politicians. He was a man of integrity, and so he was going to win. There's going to be a new election just this year for him, but technically, what happened, though, because the radical Muslims knew they would lose the election, they came up with trumped-up charges against him through their blasphemy laws and said he had blasphemed, the Quran, and so they brought up charges. They convicted him through those courts, and so he's actually in prison today. For the last couple of months, he's been in prison. And that was the only way they could stop him. They couldn't stop him through the vote. The Christians working together and with even Muslims had really effectively raised up this man. If there was another person I would like to bring to the statesman, it's this man. Probably, in my opinion, at least before he's in prison, if I would have thought the most important Christian leaders in the whole world, it's this man. I believe, having a role that is transformational that you don't know about in the news typically, but an amazing kind of leader. He sits in prison right now, but you know what? I don't believe God's done with him. Like Joseph, I think there might even be something else even higher that God has a plan for if we pray for him. Very important man to be have in your prayer strategy. Again, and just if nothing else happened, though, just because of what they did to him, when I go to Indonesia Monday, I'll be there in Indonesia, I'm training 300 young lawyers, political leaders, political interested people to say, I want to go into politics in my nation of Indonesia. So 300, I'm going to be training in-depth biblical review of government politics and thinking of a national transformation, how to begin to get them in positions, raise them up. In other words, maybe one man might have, the radicals might have been able to stop him for the moment, but there's 300 more coming. Hallelujah. That's the devil doesn't understand, that he thinks he can stop one, that's going to win. I'll come back in a minute to talk about Charlottesville, my hometown. In a minute, because I think I wasn't even there when what happened in Charlottesville. I was in Colombia with Apostle Cañas. And the devil thought he'd attack my town while I was gone. And I'm telling you what, I'm mad. I'm really upset. And you know what? But I believe, you know, like if the devil had known that what the cross would do to defeat him, he wouldn't have killed our Savior. But so I believe the devil's, you know, he thinks he just accomplished something pretty big in Charlottesville. I don't think no at all. I think it's all part of the kingdom of God plan. God has a plan, and we just have to discover what that is. Amen? Hallelujah. And I believe perhaps many of you can come help. We're going to see Charlottesville become a witness for the kingdom of God, I believe, in the future. You heard last night the story of Columbia, so I don't need to tell you about that. A major thing happened there. There was one of our Global Transformation Network leaders from Chile that was going to be here, but at the last second couldn't come. I believe Chile has got just as much potential of what you heard in Colombia last night. We've been meeting there. My Latin American director, Irene, here on the front row up here, she's been going down there. I've been there. Major, the body of Christ unified together, wanting to transform Chile. That I think is also just, it's the next one there that probably we're going to see happen. So God's doing tremendous things. I just want to give a little bit of, in the last few minutes I have, just a little bit of introduction because, you know, some of those things I've just shared with you are things directly I've been involved with through the Global Transformation Network that I lead. But there's other movements that God has been raising up that's making a lot of this happen. Statesman is one of them, but it's not the only one. And this is the thing that's so encouraging because I've been traveling again for about 30 years now in the nations, about 15 years, not much happened, to be honest. Small interest. But in the last 15 years is when things started to shift, and especially the last 10. And a huge growing movement has emerged, an awakening among the body of Christ that's so clearly, tangibly different than maybe 30 years ago, where now leaders all over the world are really understanding and grasping the mission to disciple the nation. They didn't understand, very few agreed with that at all 30 years ago. But now it's happening. There's different movements called the Disciple Nations Alliance. Anybody ever heard of that? The Disciple Nations Alliance? Daryl Miller, Bob Moffat, they really sort of like the main leaders of that, Scott Allen. I've been working with them in some places. They just had their global forum just earlier this March. I was a part of that. They have an annual kind of, or every 2 years, a global forum in a different continent. Tremendous things through there. Similar passion, similar vision that we talk about here, but just a whole other part of the family of God in a different way. That's working, especially in Africa. I know they're being very effective there, and in a little bit in Latin America. Transform World is another movement. Dr. Louis Bush. I don't know if you ever heard of Louis Bush. The Transform World movement is another one. In my opinion, probably the most far-reaching global transformation movement there is. They not just have charismatics, Pentecostals, they have evangelicals of all denominations. It's probably the most comprehensive one in that sense. And it's probably has more involvement than any other from every part of the globe than any other movement I know of. And I've been a part of that for over 10 years. I'm one of the leaders of it. And we have coming up, have an annual summit every year in a different continent. This year will be in Ecuador. I'll be there. Many of my own network leaders will be there. Any of you who still want to come, you could come. You just have to be invited by me, so if you're interested, let me know. But in fact, we need more North Americans there, really, because, you know, the power, to be honest, is in the global south. What's happening around the world, and like this movement, is more the Transform World movement, is primarily driven by the global south, especially Asian leaders. It's very strong there. And so we need more North Americans to be involved. In fact, I just want to share this. Both my network and Transform World, we're doing a summit together in Europe next month. We're meeting in Wittenberg, Germany at the end of October because, you know, we want to, you know, if you know, Martin Luther started a little ruckus 500 years ago from that town. it changed the world. And it was a movement that the Protestant Reformation emerged from that beginning work there in that city. And so I've asked a lot of the leaders that I've been working with in Europe to come together. And so this is a Europe leadership summit to decide, what do we need to do again for Europe? What needs to happen because Europe is being lost right now? What can we do for the kingdom of God to begin to transform Europe again? And if anyone wants to go to that, you can too as well. But I'm excited about that. I believe God's doing some great things there that are important. Again, I'm just going to mention my own town. I had not planned to do anything. I've been traveling so much in other countries. I had not been providing leadership in my own town for about 7 or 8 years. I used to be the chair for many years of the Pastor's Council, Pastor and Christian Leaders Council there. And as well as I was the chairman for the city of Charlottesville of its Historic Resources Committee. That committee was in charge of commemorating our history, which includes statues and things like that, and all kinds of markers and other events. I was asked to be that for a variety of reasons, and it's strange because my city's very liberal, 100% Democratic Party controlled. It's been that way a long, long time. Very liberal, very proud of its kind of liberal progressive ways of thinking. But for right reasons, similar to like Paul Jaley up in Massachusetts, just by serving and becoming relationally building with leaders in that city, most are not Christians that are leaders of our city, they trusted me to help celebrate a lot of our, educate our community. And actually, they also asked to be the co-chair of our city's 250th anniversary in 2012. Strange, this pastor being co-chair for this liberal city, almost non-Christian city in many ways, but that's the position God gave me. But I stepped out of that after 2012 and have been mostly traveling around the world. So I'm mad. Like I said, I'm mad about Charlottesville. I'm mad that the devil decided to attack there, and I'm wanting to find God's plan. So on December 2nd, I'm starting to organize an event to repair the breach, restore the streets. The website, we have a domain, we don't really have it up and running yet, but Respect Charlottesville, we're going to restore this little thing. I think it goes back to what Paul Jaley was saying last night. I heard Paul talking about our words. And that's really the thing that's been on my heart since Charlottesville, is that words matter. And what happened there, that explosion, came from words that started much earlier. I know the whole backstory of so much there that it's not along at all what the news, modern news, tells us. And so anyway, I invite you, statesmen, to come to our aid in Charlottesville. Come and be a part of this, perhaps, and help. We're going to come together in that place. And of course, again, what we're doing here in Statesmen, I'm so honored to be a part of what's happening here. I believe through a partnership together, and I really believe that there's so much more connecting points with the movements that I've just introduced to you, as well as statesmen, that I believe God is doing something absolutely incredible in the nations that, a lot of us don't hear about, but yet it's happening in a way that I think is almost unprecedented. In world history, the transformation of nations. Of course, our own country, America, is in trouble, and as Mark Neld and others point out, we're in a mess, but God's doing other things in other places in some ways that are really, truly profound, and I think, in fact, his kingdom, we'll see what happens, what God wants, and how long it takes to turn America around before we're able to see it manifested here. Let me just kind of use the last few minutes, if I can, to talk about then how do we really do it. I'm in our CAC meeting a little later, we'll talk about more, but with the key to the pilgrims when they came here, and they came here because there was a strategic group that made it possible to come. It was called the Plymouth Company. It was a group of strategic thinking Christians, business leaders, political leaders, educators, pastors. They came together and they said, Europe's a mess. what's something we can do big, long-term thinking that can maybe change the trajectory of the world? And they came up with a plan to help finance send the pilgrims to our shores. That had a big impact, amen? Transformed the world in a great way. But in many ways, America, we've been living off of what they deposited, and now we're overdrawn, and we are in need of new pilgrims, of new companies, of people, strategic thinking people, like that Plymouth Company. And that's why the organization I believe is called the America Transformation Company. It's City Action Councils, but it's saying it's people like us from all the spheres of influence coming together, building locally, raising up the leaders in all the spheres of influence, not just for the next election. That kind of short-term thinking is not what it's all about. It's the next generation. Raising up leaders, and it takes time, but it really brings the great result, the great fruit. And that's really what I see is all about. And in my book, that I'll just give you a little plug here, Christ's Strategy to Disciple Nations, talks about how do we actually, not just principles, but look at the best practices proven by the church throughout history to truly change the spheres of influence. I've basically broken it down into 15 best practices that that I believe when we talk about citizen education, this is the needs to be a part of that, of the, not just the right thinking, but the right behavior, the right action. We're talking about city action councils. We got to act according to the patterns that the Bible gives to us that truly will bring good fruit. And so learning how to do that is how we can do it. And then I'm just going to go here to the end. I'm going to skip all of this, how to disciple our communities. Let me do it this way, because I've run out of some time. But let me end with this. I think Donald Trump was saying something during his campaign that truly was prophetic. What does he say? Build that wall. Build the wall. Build the wall. You know, a lot of people, of course, have made a lot of people angry about it. But, you know, I read Ezekiel 22, and I heard God speaking to us in Ezekiel 22. If you know what he said, I saw for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. You know, when he says, I looked for a man among them, what was he talking about? Them. In the previous four verses, each verse identified a group. He said, verse 20, her priest in Israel that were not doing what God called them to do. Verse 27, her princes were failing. Verse 28, her prophets. And finally, verse 29, the people. This is a ready-made sermon right here, folks. Four P's. It's right in the, I don't have to even come up with myself. It's God, you know, doing it. Priests, princes, prophets, people. God said, that's them. I sought for a man from among them and couldn't find someone in order to build that wall. And so destruction came upon Israel. I believe God is speaking to us. Build the wall. Build the wall in this nation, in America, and other nations. But how do we build it? It's not just a random way. We have to start building the priest, building the princes, the prophets, the people. And I can go into why I think all that connects to the four focus groups, in my opinion, of this movement. How that's what it's all about. That we're right on the right track. How do we build the wall? It's through these focus groups. That's the way. In every community, every city, beginning to build this new generation of leaders who will begin to bring transformation. In my next session, in our CACs, we're going to talk about how to do it long term, how to really build that wall, how to have a sustainable, lasting, transformational process. And so, anyway, I'll just stop there. So, thank you. God bless you. Amen.
Hello? There we go. Anyway, as somebody who wrote a book in 1986 called Winning the Battle for the Minds of Men and several other books since then, when I read your book, there was a spark of jealousy saying, you know what? If I could rewrite that first book, I'd do a lot of what Mark did. But now at this point in my life, I said, thank God there's another thing I don't need to do. It is a really good book. And he's got a widespread. He gets into policy. It's all great stuff. I thoroughly recommend it. We had numbers of leaders that could not be here because of the date. We now know the date for next year. Kim will get it out to our mailing list next week. It's September 6, 7, and 8. So none of you have excuses for I didn't know. Now, we're going to break here and just say, how many of you besides me love the earth people? I love the earth people. I love the unsaved. I thank God. Now, don't get mad at me. Please don't pray that I can't think like a heathen. I have the 10th gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to still think like the unsaved. Don't pray for me, because I want to talk to the unsaved in their language. I remember how turned off I was. You didn't want to witness to me when I was at Berkeley. Because what I heard in Christians, they were the most self-centered people I had ever met. It was all about what Jesus had done for them. Now, we love that once you're on this side. But on the other side, I'd been through enough stuff. I was not looking for somebody to do something for me. I was looking for something big enough to get me consumed in that. Did you hear what I just said? The violent who seek the kingdom of God are not looking for somebody to do something for them. They're looking for a cause worth dying for. And when we preach the kingdom of God, we're going to find the men and women who want to be totally consumed so that self is no longer their issue. Their issue is external, about laying their life down for something or somebody. Can you hear what I'm saying? Now, while Mark was doing that, all of what I said, all of that is true, was laying a foundation, Hugh, for what this sick mind of mine was hearing. I heard a song. It's not a song I've ever heard in a church. It was a song by Jerry Lee Lewis was going through my mind. Why don't you come on over, baby? Whole lot of shaking going on. We ain't faking. There's a whole lot of shaking. We just heard God doing a whole lot of shaking going on. May that song and the spirit of that song become something that is so deep in our reality that we can sing it to the unsaved. Why don't you come on over here? Here is where the shaking is going on. And it ain't faking. It's shaken on this side. So go eat. Go to your groups. By the way, Jerry Lee Lewis got in my head. Help me, Jesus. Doug Stringer is coming from the battleground in Houston here tonight to be with us. So when we come back at 7, he's going to have some stuff to say. So we'll see you tonight. Go to your groups. God bless you.
Are we going to the same place? I have to dart to the ladies' room, so I'll be a minute.
See, yeah. See just